The text, pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from, is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And also Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians 3, 16. I want to continue now in our series, The Person and Ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I want to speak on the theme, How to be Controlled by the Spirit. How to be controlled by the Spirit. Let's first read Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I've established a warrant for at least three kinds of infillings of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's only one Holy Spirit and really one infilling. But there are three different manifestations of that infilling, three different kinds or even degrees of the controlling power of the Holy Spirit in our life. Ephesians 5:18 describes an infilling that controls or influences our lives so that we can live as Christ intended every day. The other infilling of the Spirit, that's also called an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, is where you receive the Holy Spirit with a heightened sense of the love of God, which leads to this glorious joy. When it first occurs in the Christian's life, it's called the baptism into the Holy Spirit or the sealing of the Holy Spirit. There are many repeat experiences of this. It's what makes us bold witnesses. And we certainly need to experience the love of God and its greatness and its depth that leads us to a glorious joy that causes us to be bold and untimid. Then there is the infilling of the Spirit that's momentary. It doesn't last. It's transitory. It only lasts as long as there's a special need or crisis that requires an extraordinary amount of the power of the Holy Spirit to meet that crisis. Once the crisis has been met, that infilling is gone. That type of infilling no longer is remaining with you. Today, with the Lord's help, I'm going to share how you can be filled with the Spirit in order to be controlled by the Spirit in your everyday life. And so the question is, how do I fulfill this command in Ephesians 5:18? How do I do that? How can I be sure that I'm being filled with the Spirit? And why is it critical to know this? Well, we could simply say it's critical because God commanded us. Motivation needed is obedience, but the Lord has given us more than just obedience as a motivation for this command. There are several reasons that I could give you. I think the first one, for example, the difference in you being filled and not filled with the Spirit is experientially, daily, receiving personal guidance from the Lord or just doing what you think best. That's what's at stake here. Sadly, I think we expect God's guidance in the big things of life. When it's crunch time and much is at stake, then we go to the Lord and we seek His guidance. Then we want God's help. Then we're really trying to get in tight with God because we need Him. We need His instruction. We need His guidance. But we don't think the Lord's interested in the small things of our life. So does that mean that you can only be filled with the Spirit when it's a necessity, an urgency, a big thing, and He can't be in the small things? Listen, the Lord wants to lead you in all things. So what's at stake here this morning is this, that from your rising in the morning to your retiring at night, your entire day is controlled by the Lord. For the most of us, we live normal routine lives. It's not very often that crises come. The majority of our life will be spent doing the normal activities, the ordinary things. It's in those ordinary things we desperately need to be controlled by the Spirit so that He might be seen in us. Another reason to know how to be filled is the difference between communion with God on a daily basis or having no communion. If being filled with the Spirit means you're to be influenced, controlled, then it has to mean interaction between He and you. Don't you want your life to be filled with communion, interaction, fellowship? If yes, then be full of the Spirit. One more reason. Let me give you another. There are several, but let me give you one more. The peaceful assurance of knowing that you're living each day according to your Heavenly Father's plan and not your own. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of peace? Just knowing that you're pleasing the Father, you're not living life helter-skelter, whatever you think best at the moment. That peace of mind, knowing you are in His will. Well, these are compelling reasons, I think, enough for me to try to find out from the Bible how I can keep this command and keep keeping it by being filled continually with the Spirit. So, how do we do so? I want to first direct your attention to the comparing of the two passages that are our text today, Ephesians 5:18, Colossians 3:16. And it might be wise you get you a bookmarker or keep one hand in one passage and the other in Colossians, because the Bible is its own best commentary. The greatest of commentators on the Word of God cannot exceed the Bible's ability to explain itself. And you're going to see this so beautifully worked out before your very eyes this morning. It's always to be remembered when you're studying the Bible that a single verse of Scripture taken in isolation may actually be dangerous to your spiritual health. Every part of the Bible must be read in relation to the whole message, to the sum total. Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, comparing the spiritual with the spiritual. And there are certain foods that really taste better when they're combined with others. I mean, if I say steak, what do you think? Baked potato. If I say bread, what do you think? Butter. There are just certain things that go better with certain combinations of food. Let me say to you this morning that our text of Scripture, these two texts are to be tasted together. They're to be consumed in one setting. The text in Ephesians and the text in Colossians are talking about the same thing. Colossians 3:16 is actually a commentary on Ephesians 5:18. Now let me give you some exegetical evidence for that conclusion. Exegetical, all that means is this, taken from the text. Right there in the text is these evidences. The first is the date of authorship. The date of authorship. Both letters, Ephesians and Colossians, were written at the very same time by the Apostle Paul in his Roman imprisonment around the year 62 AD. He dictated it to one of his assistants. He finished one letter, then he went on to dictate the other. Now these two cities, Ephesus and Colossae, are also in the same geographical region of the world, in what was called Asia Minor, what is present-day modern Turkey. So it's not inconceivable that the same challenges and problems faced both churches, because they were both in very close proximity to each other. Some of the wording of the books and even the themes are identical as you go through these two wonderful letters. And both books were hand-delivered by the same person, Tychicus. In fact, look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 and 22, and see what Paul says to the Ephesians about Tychicus, who is delivering this letter. Ephesians 6 and verse 21. By that you also may know my affairs and how I'm doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, will make all things known to you, in me whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Now Paul says almost the exact same thing in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. So turn there and just follow along, two short verses, and see if you can identify the similar wording. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who's a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I've sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Almost the same thing. But even a stronger piece of evidence for me to believe that Colossians 3:16 is a commentary explaining how to be filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5:18 is what I call the contextual evidence. Contextual simply means the verses before and the verses after our two texts. So let's go back to Ephesians 5, shall we? Let's begin reading with our text and look at the following verses, the context. Ephesians 5:18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Skip down to verse 25 of Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Then move on down to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verses 4, 5, and 6 of the same chapter. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. The last verse I want to read in Ephesians 6 is verse 9. Ephesians 6:9. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. Keep your hand in Ephesians 5. Now let's turn over to Colossians 3. And let's begin reading with our text, verse 16. And again, I want you to note the similarity of what follows the text here with what we just read in Ephesians 5 and 6. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's almost word for word the same, isn't it, of Ephesians 5:19. He says in verse 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and Father by Him. And then he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. And then lastly, Colossians 4 and verse 1. Here again we see the command to masters, slave owners. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Can we not say that the two contexts are almost identical? We again look at Ephesians 5:18, and we can say that the Apostle Paul is saying that the result of being filled with the Spirit is what follows there in verse 19. And what follows in verse 19 is the exact same thing that he says in Colossians 3:16. The result of letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly is what follows. And what follows in both of those passages of Scripture, here's what it is. It's exactly the same. It's praise towards God that edifies each other, and a submission that results in honoring those in authority over us. That's the result of being filled with the Spirit, and it's the same result of letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Therefore, if the results are identical, then Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:16 must also be identical. One and the same. Well, there's another contextual or exegetical evidence, and it's the root word for the word filled in Ephesians 5:18 and the root word for the word richly in Colossians 3:16. The word filled and the word richly in those two verses come from the same root word.
You know what a root word is? The root word is the basic word from which other words can be made. Like, run is the root word for running. Or tablet or tablature comes from the root word table. Well, richly and filled both come from the same Greek root word. Now, it doesn't show that way in English, but in Greek, if you could read it, you would notice the similarities. Like reading the word tablature and tablet, you see identical letters. It's the same in the Greek. And the root word in the Greek simply means to fill or to accomplish. Colossians 3:16 could be just as easily translated, let the word of Christ dwell in you fully. So these are reasons why I believe that Colossians 3:16 is nothing more than a commentary on Ephesians 5:18. How can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? By letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I want to direct your attention now to this second vital point, which is a conclusion from the first. That the word of Christ dwelling in us is what it really means to be filled with the Spirit. That's what Paul is saying here. But what does that mean now? What does it really mean to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly? Well, what do you think you'd mean if you said to someone to come into your home and to make themselves at home in your house? What do you mean by that? Well, you mean that you want them to be comfortable in your home. You want them to kick off their shoes, kick back, and just relax as if they were at home. But what if you said to someone, now listen, I want you to be fully at home in my home. And I give you my keys. You can come and go as you please. I want you to fully be at home. What would you be saying? You'd be saying something different than just relaxing for a few hours. You'd be saying, I want you to treat my home as if it really is your home. I'm going to give you free rein. You can go and go and come as you please. You can do whatever you want to do. You give them free access and permission to do whatever they would desire. That's what it means to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The Word of God is at home in you. In fact, it's interesting. But this word dwell is a command to be at home there. To be at home. Matthew Henry actually translates the word to keep house. Let the word of God keep house in you. That's the concept, that the word of God should have full command of our lives. In other words, you and I are to be the dwelling place for the word of God. It's in our lives, in our conscious mind and heart, that God's Word is to live and have domicile, to rule, to have occupancy. And as we said a few moments ago, the word richly means fully or abundantly. Isn't that exactly what Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would be and do in us? He'd live in us abundantly. The abundant life is the life of Christ, the Holy Spirit in us. Therefore, the Holy Spirit, listen, the Holy Spirit controls us by using the Bible to influence us. But that assumes something. It assumes that the Word of God is in you and me. We have to be getting the Word of God inside of us. To open our hearts to Christ is to open your heart to His Word. You see, you cannot be full of the Holy Spirit unless you're actively pursuing the Word of Christ. If the Bible is just something you carry to your church and not in your heart, then my dear friend, please listen. You can't obey Ephesians 5:18. You cannot be full of the Holy Spirit. Now, I realize that some could say, well, that just simply means the Word of Christ. That means Jesus Himself, because He is the Word, the Logos of God. Yes. But notice, Paul doesn't say it that way. He says the Word or the teaching of Christ. And I'm not here to minimize subjective guidance. I believe God does talk to us apart from the Scriptures. I believe in a subjective guidance where the Holy Spirit can impress upon you specific information without any type of instrumentality. In other words, He doesn't have to use Scripture. He doesn't have to use the Bible and use that and speak that Scripture to your mind or give you interpretation of a particular passage. He can simply speak to your imagination, your consciousness, and tell you something that's going to take place. Warn you of an impending disaster like we even heard this morning. He can share His intimate thoughts about you and not have to use a single word of Scripture to do that. I'm not talking about revealing new Scripture or inspiration like that. I'm just simply talking about God communing with us. However, listen, God is a God of means. In other words, God uses, has ordained to use methods and instruments. This is the way He operates from creation all the way down to this very day right here in August 6, 2006. He always uses means, instruments. So that must mean then, as I get back to these two texts of Scriptures, that you cannot receive very many words of guidance that aren't from the Bible. If to be filled with the Spirit means I have to let the Word of Christ, Jesus' teaching, dwell in me, be at home in me, and that's how the Holy Spirit will influence me, then it must stand the test of reasoning and argument that what the Holy Spirit does is He uses the words of the Scripture to bring guidance to your life. Now, that doesn't sound flashy. That doesn't sound sensational. Doesn't sound overwhelmingly powerful, does it? But it's exactly what Jesus said, that the vast majority of the Holy Spirit's guidance in my life, in your life, is nothing more than the Holy Spirit taking the written Word and illuminating it to your heart, giving you guidance through that. Listen to what He says in John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. In John 16, in verse 13 and 14, the Lord said, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. He'll not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. So the way the Holy Spirit guides us is through the Word. That's the majority of the time. That doesn't take away that He can't speak something to you that's not in the Bible. You've got a specific situation never addressed. You know, the Bible doesn't talk about who you should marry, where you should work, where you go to school, where you live. There are certain crises that comes into our lives. You need a specific word of guidance. Not some general guidance, some principle of Scripture. God can do that. But the majority of the guidance you receive from the Holy Spirit's infilling, control, influence of your life is nothing more than the Word of God. And here's where those who have gone to the extremes of the charismatic movement get into problems. Because they emphasize passion without principle. My dear charismatic brothers and sisters, I have nothing but to applaud your passion and your zeal for the Almighty. And I would not want in the least degree to diminish that zeal. But you must understand, and you cannot live by passion without principle. In fact, passion without principle is useless and often dangerous. Because it's not the way the Holy Spirit works. He works according to the revealed Word of God. That's how He works. Now let me direct you to my third point this morning. How to let the Word of God dwell in us richly. 3 weeks ago I said that we are wholly passive when the Holy Spirit fills us. Ephesians 5:18, and be filled with the Spirit is a present passive imperative clause. Present tense means it's ongoing. You keep being filled. It's an imperative, it's a command, but it's also passive, meaning you don't do the infilling, you receive it. But Colossians 3:16 tells us that our passivity is not without responsibility. Look at the word let there in Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. How do we let the Holy Spirit do that? Sometimes I think we get confused on God's sovereignty and human responsibility. Okay, I can't fill myself, so I just am doomed to just live a mediocre Christian life until God gets ready to fill me with His Spirit. No. You're commanded to let Him. In other words, He's wanting to fill you all of the time. And He's left it to your will to be filled or not. Let the Word of God dwell in you. The Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So how do I keep my responsibility and let the Holy Spirit keep filling me with His guidance and control? I want to say three things, three ways. Number one, yieldedness. You have to develop a yieldedness to truth, a spirit of yieldedness to truth. It goes back to the Lord's words in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, we spent weeks on. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And we said that to deny yourself means to deny yourself the right to trust in yourself so that you can trust completely in Jesus, because you can't trust in you and Christ at the same time. It doesn't work that way. He will not abdicate His throne of lordship to you, or He will not let you co-occupy it with Him. So to deny yourself means a complete yieldedness, surrender to whatever He wants in your life at that moment, even if it's just routinely pushing buttons at work on the machine you're assigned. Yieldedness. You say, Lord, I am going to let you lead me. How do you let God lead you? He's already leading you. He's already given you commands. What you mean by that is this: I'm going to trust you that you're telling me the truth, and it's good for me, and I'm going to do it. That's how you let Him, by doing it. Doing what He commands. That's exactly what Paul means in Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's all that means. And so I ask you, good people, when will you start trusting God completely? When are you really going to believe that God has your best interest at heart? Do you see Him? Do you think that if I really yield my life to Him, He's going to make me serve in harsh conditions? Some of us think that way. Is your concept of your Lord like a slave master who mistreats his slaves? Is that how you view Him? You see, the point is really simple. Do you see Him as a loving Father who loves you more than you love your own children? Do you see God loving you so much that He was willing to take your punishment and die for you? That is what He has done for us. Do you let that control your thinking about Him? Or do you let lies from your conscience, from hell, tell you that if you yield to God, you'll end up miserable? It's either you trust Him or you trust you. It's that simple. It's not complicated. You either trust Jesus with your life or you don't. And so much of the time, we don't. We really don't. And as a result, so much of the time we're not full of the Spirit. Dear friend, there's such a better life awaiting you and me, filled with His presence and His peace. There's a relationship with God that's far more real than most Christians experience. One that's fragrant with heaven's aroma. A life lived in and by and through the Holy Spirit. A life that transcends this world. all of its problems and woes. It comes to you, comes to me, as I yield to that eternal world of light and not to the fleeting world of shadows that we presently are living in. It's yieldedness. Secondly, if you're to be filled and let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, I say, you must begin to use what you already know of the Bible. Use what you already know. See, the Apostle Paul is not telling you to enroll in some Bible correspondence course or join a Bible college somewhere. Simply put, he's saying, put into practice what you already know. Because the Holy Spirit guides how? How does He guide? Through the Word of God. If most of us would be honest this morning, we'd have to admit that we hardly live up to half of what we already know. We rationalize our decisions to trust our own wisdom rather than the wisdom of the Word of God. How many of you would let an axe murderer live at home with you? Let's say this morning we had some vagrant come in and we discovered that in his past he had murdered somebody with an axe. Would you be first to volunteer that he might find a few days of rest and refuge in your home? Probably you wouldn't. And yet, we allow so many things in our lives that choke, crowd, and even murder the Word of God in us. And we sit and wonder why our lives are so shallow, so empty, so powerless. Why do we experience so little of the joy that we've been hearing about in these messages? It's because we are letting things kill or nullify God's Word in our hearts. If the Bible would give us wisdom that leads contrary to our desires, then you've got to do whatever you must do to die to your own desires so you can obey the Word of God. Is this a hard truth? It's not really hard. It just requires one thing. Death to you and me. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will influence you through the truth of Scripture. Thirdly, you add to what you already know. First, spirit of yieldedness to the truth. Second, begin to use what you already know. And then thirdly, you begin to add to what you already know. And that means, I say it again, you've got to fall in love with truth. You've got to fall in love with truth. The more you spend time with truth, the more you will love it and respect it. And that's what spiritual growth is. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about intellectually learning the truth. And that's the problem with so many of us in Christianity today. We've made it an intellectual thing, a mental exercise, rather than a spiritual one. If being Spirit-filled simply means a knowledgeable Christian, then we all ought to sign up for some correspondence course or join a seminary somewhere. And the most spiritual among us would be the straight-A students. If learning the truth of God means some mental apprehension of the truth, then, dear friends, some of us are in trouble because the older we get, the more difficult it is to retain what we learn. Usually, storing up truth in an unguarded vault is what the mind is like. And time and age and disease comes in and makes us some unwelcomed withdrawals. If that's the way to spiritual maturity, then the older I get, the more immature I'm going to become. No. That's not what God is meaning here by letting the Word of Christ dwell into you richly. What He is saying is, you need the truth that you have read to become alive to you. Alive by the Holy Spirit. Something has to happen between you and the author. The author has to be a person that makes this Word real to you. Because I have to confess, I have to fight, and I use that word purposely, I fight to keep myself from just reading the Bible. Because that's my natural routine, to read it. I have to fight to remember that these words are not powerhouses alone. There's no power in this text alone. You say, that's blasphemy. No, it's not. It's the very Word of God itself. Jesus says, my words are spirit and life. What was He talking about? Printed page or what He had just said to those people? what he had just said. Isaiah says, who has believed our report, Lord? I preached your word and they're not believing. And then yet he says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If faith came by just listening to Scripture, reading it, we'd all be saved. We'd all be spiritual. We'd all be mature. But it doesn't come that way. No, what he's saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, is there has to be a practical application of that truth into your everyday life. The way you learn Scripture is by doing Scripture. What's interesting here to me is this, is what Paul doesn't say. When we start talking about the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit, our minds always want to gravitate to the sensational and the glamorous. We think that's the only way the Holy Spirit works, that He puts on some demonstration, some show, some carnivalistic power demonstration. You remember the power team? Used to go all over the United States and ripping up phone books and blowing up water bottles and lifting exorbitant amount of weights. I'm not here to criticize those people, but that's the kind of way we think about the Holy Spirit. He's the muscle man of the Trinity, and when He does something, He does it in a powerful way. But according to Paul, that's not true here in this type of infilling. It's a quiet thing you don't even recognize. You've studied the Word, and the Word's become more of your shaping your thinking. You don't do the things you did because that Word's taught you that's not what He wants of you, and you begin to live your life and conform it and shape it to what He has asked of you. That's the Word dwelling richly in you. And by the way, that's the Holy Spirit infilling you. It's one and the same. And so you're living your life. I want to give somebody hope this morning. This is good stuff, whether you see it yet or not. It's freeing stuff. If you just walk according to the commandments of that Bible, and nothing spectacular happens to your life, but you're walking in obedience to that Word, interacting with its author, you're walking in the Spirit, whether you see one miracle or not, whether you lead one person to Christ or not. Because what Paul is saying here, this kind of infilling, to be controlled and influenced by the Holy Spirit, is not the spectacular. It's the everyday routine of living according to His instructions. Period. That's it. Now we're going to talk about the other two more in-depthly, weeks to come. This kind, Ephesians 5:18, is simply allowing the truth to have effect in my actions, having effect how I think. And how's that to happen if I don't take time with this Bible and the person who wrote it? You have to study it prayerfully, attentively, listening to the voice of the Spirit. That's the value of this book. You got to remember that when Paul wrote those words, the majority of the people at the church of Colossae didn't have this. They were listening to the letter of Paul being read. It would probably take weeks, months, maybe even a year for people in the church to hand copy the letter and circulate it. The only word they had was what they heard the elder, the shepherd, the pastor read to them that Sunday morning once he'd received the letter of the apostle. God's given us so much more. This is Christmas and birthdays and anniversaries wrapped up in one. What a gift to be given the Word of God that I can take it and study it on my lunch hour, my breaks, and learn how to obey it. And as I'm learning to obey it, the Master comes. And quietly, just quietly, sometimes so undetectable that you get discouraged thinking you haven't heard from God. And all along, He's changing your values. He's changing your thinking. He's changing the way you perceive of life and live it. That's being filled with the Spirit. That's what He's saying here. Well, I must conclude. But I want you to see, as we conclude, that there are evidences. I love the way the Apostle Paul writes. He's a logical man. Here's his argument. He answers his own objections that might come, that he might perceive. And then he shows even more. He sums it up with evidences, and here they are. They're in both passages. It's the verses that follow. How do I know I'm being filled with the Holy Spirit? How do I know the Word of Christ is dwelling in me richly? Well, is what follows those two verses happening in your life? That's the evidence of being controlled or influenced by the Holy Spirit. What is it? Let me say it one more time. Here's what is the evidence of being full of the Holy Spirit. and enthusiastic joy. An enthusiasm. An enthusiasm that is sprung up from your soul because of the joy of God that manifests itself in a worshipful concern for the building up of the saints. You just don't love God and just you and Him got a thing going, and the rest of us, well, we just have to muddle along without your help. No, if you're really full of the Spirit, that enthusiastic joy will be directed towards us, one another. And it's amazing to me what He says here. It's evidenced by singing. Of all things, singing. And yet, He says it's how we teach one another. How can somebody who, as the old proverbial statement goes, can't carry a tune in a bucket, how can they fulfill this? He's not talking about musical ability. He's talking about joy. And how does joy most often manifest itself in somebody? Singing. Whether you can carry the tune or not, you sing. That's the key. And so the joy of the Lord's producing in you a celebration of truth. And that truth is shared one with another. And not just in singing, but in admonishing, encouraging, exhorting, rebuking, reproving, loving. It's truth that we're in love with because the truth is Christ. Dale and I have had this conversation many times. We both are in sync that what we sing here on Sundays and Wednesdays has to be biblically based. Because that's how we teach one another. We're not going to sing some little ditty that has no truth to it because there's no encouragement that way. There's no building up of the body. But when the body's being full of the Spirit, that kind of singing, exuberant joy over the truth, why do you think we get so excited when we start singing songs like What a Savior? Or Great is Thy Faithfulness? It's because those songs, hymns, are so chock full of Bible that it touches something here. The bowstring of God's love plays the strings of our heart. We can't help but produce some kind of noise. That's evidence of being full of the Spirit. And lastly, living to the glory of God, submitting to those who God has put in authority over us. Are you full of the Spirit, wife? Then you're going to submit to your husband. Husbands, if you're full of the Spirit, you're going to be honoring the authority, the spiritual authority God's put in your life. If we're all saved and full of the Spirit, we're going to be submitting to the government and civil authorities in our lives. That's an evidence of being filled with the Spirit, a loving, humble submission to those in authority over us. Well, I need to bring this to message to a conclusion. I just want to ask you, are you filled with a true delight in God? True delight in God that proves itself in a desire to see your brother or sister in Christ praise the Lord. Are you so caught up with the joy that you're experiencing, you want us to experience it along with you? Does gratitude to the Lord move your soul in joyful song? And is there humility to recognize those whom God has placed in your life as authority figures? If not, you know what you need to do? Repent. You need to repent. Repent of your sin. Acknowledge you're trying to live the Christian life your way. And then you need to get acquainted again with the Bible and its author. And the result will be that you'll be filled with the Spirit again and again and again. And when you're filled with God, you can't be full of anything else. I want to tell you just two little quick short stories to make that point. This has happened a long, long, long time ago because, as you'll see, the incidents in the story has to happen. Didn't happen recently. A man, an alcoholic, was gloriously converted. And for the first few weeks, he lived victorious over the temptation to drink alcohol. Until one day, walking by an open door to a tavern, and the aroma, which for most of us would not find aromatic, but to somebody who was addicted to that, he began to gnaw at him. At that very moment, he noticed a sign across the street, "All the buttermilk you can drink for 25 cents." I told you this happened a long time ago. He ran in, ordered a glass of buttermilk, drank it, ordered another, drank it, ordered another, drank it. Walked out, walked by the tavern, wasn't even bothered. Why? Because he was so full of buttermilk, he couldn't drink anything else. And that's the point here. That's what Paul is trying to tell us here. The result is that you're so filled with the Spirit, you can't be full of anything else. You leave no opportunity for those old sins to repossess you. Because you're full of something else.
Dwight L. Moody demonstrated the principle like this. He held up a glass and he said to his audience, "Tell me, how can I get the air out of that glass?" And a man shouted out from the audience, "Attach a vacuum hose and suck the air out of it." And Moody responded and said, "Well, that would create a vacuum and shatter the glass." He waited for more responses and several were given. And then he took a water pitcher and he filled the glass to the brim and said, "Now see, there is now no water in the glass. It's all been removed." And then he explained that victory for the child of God doesn't come by working hard to eliminate your sins. It doesn't come by focusing on your problems. Victory over sin comes by allowing the Holy Spirit to take full possession.
Getting full of this. And the one who wrote it. That's what we must be. Full of the Spirit. Are you? Are you allowing the Word to be at home in you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Thy Word, a lamp unto our feet, light to our path. But it's more than just words. It's Your Word, and Lord, You have given us Your Spirit so that when Thy Word and Thy Spirit have their work, then we can be full of You and experience You. And that's that abundant life that You promised. Lord, help us as a church to move into that. It's ours. Help us to let You have full possession. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.